Good morning, everybody. We were at the end of chapter 7. The end of chapter 7 of Sefer Shmuel. In chapter 7, there was a significant battle between the Jewish people and Plishtim. And it says in Pasuk... Pasuk 11, Vayetzu Anshei Yisrael Min HaMitzpah. The people of Israel went out of Mitzpah and they pursued the Plishtim, they smote them Ad Mitachat LeBeit Kar, until a place that was beneath Beit Kar. By the way, Beit Kar is someplace around Beth Meir of today. Vayikach Shmuel Evan Achat, Shmuel took one stone and he placed it between Mitzpah and between Beshein, that was a rock jutting out. And he called the name of the place Evan Ha'ozer, and he said, Ad hein until here, Azaron Hashem, God saved us. The Plishtim was subdued, and they no longer came in to the boundaries of Israel. But Yad Hashem Plishtim Kol Yemei Shmuel, and the hand of God went out against the Plishtim all the days of Shmuel. And as a result, the Jews were able to recapture cities that had been taken by the Plishtim, but Toshovna Ha'odim, Ashalakhu Plishtim ate Yisrael, Li Yisrael, May Ekron Vad Gat. The cities that Plishtim had taken from Israel were returned to Israel, from Ekron to Gat, then Gvulon and all the areas around them. Hitzil Yisrael Miyad Plishtim, Israel saved from the hands of the Plishtim, Vayihi Shalom Ben Yisrael Ubein Hu Amori, and there was peace between Israel and the Amori. This was the pasuk we talked about at the end of the shiur last week, where we pointed out why all of a sudden does the Navi begin to talk about the Amori? The Amori didn't enter into the picture now for a few hundred years. Who were the Amori? The Amori, we said, were those members of the six nations who lived in Eretz Yisrael that continued to live under Israeli occupation. And what the Pasuk wants to point out is that when Israel subdued the Plishtim, there was peace between Yisrael and those who lived within their midst. The message is obviously clear, that the peace between the Jews and the native indigenous population is only the result of a strong hand. Okay, that's not politics, it's Torah. Ayishpot Shmuel at Yisrael, and Shmuel judged Yisrael kol yimei chayov, all the days of his life. V'halach midei shana v'shana, from year to year he would go on a circuit. He would go around Beit El, Gilgal, and Mitzpah, and he would judge Israel in all of those places. The last pasuk, Utshuvato HaRamatan, he would return to Ramah, there was his house. Shom Shafat at Yisrael, and there he judged Israel. By even Shom Mizbeach LaHashem, and there he built a Mizbeach to God. Moshe also builds a Mizbeach. Who are the ones that built Mizbechot, who built altars? Avraham built altars. Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. After that, we know of Moshe, who built a Mizbeach, and now Shmuel, who builds a Mizbeach. What's the significance of the Mizbeach, the altar that is built by Shmuel? I believe, in order to understand the significance of this Mizbeach, we will have to take a closer look at the Mizbeach that is built by Moshe. Where does it say that Moshe built a Mizbeach? At the very end of Parshat Beshalach. The end of Parshat Beshalach, there's the struggle, the war that is waged between Amalek and the Jewish people. Amalek, the sneak attack of Amalek. Moshe commands Yehoshua, gather men and go out and wage war. Moshe goes up to the top of the mountain. Aaron and Hur hold his hands. He sits on a rock and he prays to the Jewish people. And meanwhile, down in on the plain, it is Yehoshua who wages war with Amalek. I'm reading from Maftir in Parshat Beshalach. It says the following: Vayomer Hashem al Moshe. God said to Moshe, "Ksov zoz zikaron b'sefer. Write this as a remembrance in a book. B'sim v'ozne Yeshua. Not enough that you should write it in a book, but you also have to tell it into the ear of Yehoshua. I'm going to destroy the memory of Amalek mitachat hashamayim, from beneath the heavens." The last pasuk in Parshat Beshalach is Vayiven Moshe Mizbeach, and Moshe built a Mizbeach. Vayikro Shemo, next to last pasuk, I'm sorry, Vayikro Shemo, and he called the name of the Mizbeach Hashem Nisi, God is my Nes. Rashi says, HaKadosh Baruch Hu asah lanu kan Nes Gadol, God made for us a great miracle here. Lo Shaham Mizbeach Korui Hashem, not that the name of the Mizbeach is God, Elo HaMazkir Shemosho Mizbeach. Somebody will talk about that Mizbeach that Moshe built, Zocher Et HaNes. Remember, it's the miracle, Sha'asa HaMakom Hashem Hu Nes Shalonu. One will remember the miracle that God wrought. God is our miracle. Vayomer, and God said, Ki Yad Al Keis Ya. God lifts his hand, in a sense, taking an oath, that he swears by his throne, Milchom Al Hashem Ba'amolek, God wages war with Amolek, Midor Dor, from generation to generation. Two questions. Question number one. You're well aware of the fact that in Parshas Bishalach, there were two battles that were waged, two struggles, one at the beginning of the Sedra and one at the end of the Sedra. The one at the beginning of the Sedra, of course, is the struggle with Mitzrayim. And nowhere do we find that Moshe Rabbeinu, after the struggle with Mitzrayim, he builds a Mizbeach. Why doesn't he build a Mizbeach there? Where does he build a Mizbeach? At the end of the Sedra, after the struggle with Amalek, then he builds a Mizbeach. Another question. On Chanukah and Purim, I didn't plan it this way, it just worked out this way. On Chanukah and Purim, the halacha is that in Shmona Esrei and in benching, we add an extra prayer, Al HaNisim, where we thank God for the miracles, the signs, the wonders, the wars that he did for us and for our fathers, Bayomim Ahem, in those days, Basman Hazeh, at this time. Asks that Levi Yitzhak Mibarditchev in his Sefer Kedushat Levi, he asks, why don't we say Al HaNisim An Pesach? Are we for a moment to assume that the miracles of Chanukah and Purim are more profound or are greater than the miracles of the Exodus from Egypt? Obviously it's not so. So why don't we say Al HaNisim through these 7 days of Pesach? And if Shavuos and Sukkot are also Zeichel Yitziat Mitzrayim, then we should say Al HaNisim then too, but certainly on Pesach. Why did our rabbis compose and author an Al HaNisim to be said on Chanukah and Purim and not to be said on Pesach? Says the Kedushat Levi that we have to be able to differentiate between two terms. The two terms are Nes and Pele. Nes is a miracle. Pele is a wonder. Something so wondrous, so magnificent. In the word Pele, what is understood is that the very laws of nature have dramatically been changed. Something has happened that is so supernatural. Says the Kedushat Levi, Pele does not need our commentary. What's the halacha of Chanukah and Purim? What's the basis upon which the entire celebration of Chanukah and the celebration of Purim, all of the mitzvahs of those 2 days, are all based on one principle, the idea of lighting the menorah on Chanukah, reading the Megillah on Purim, all of them have as that which motivates them, and the underpinning of them all is the halacha of Pirsumei Nisa. There is a mitzvah lefarsem, to let it be known, to publicize a miracle. Now, what's the difference between Pele and Nes? Pele is obviously the work of God. One does not have to publicize b'mefarsem a pele. Kriyat Yamsuf, the splitting of the Red Sea, is clearly the work of God. This is the hand of the Almighty. Yes?
Would you say that Neis is Neis Luya?
More than that. Pesach is Pele. I will bring kol nifla otai, God says in Parashat Va'era, all of my nifla ot I will bring against Mitzrayim. A pele is something that is clearly supernatural. The nes, on the other hand, the nes is something that takes place within nature. No splitting of the Red Sea, no hail coming down from heaven with fire in the middle of the hail. Nes means a battle, a struggle, but be'ezrat Hashem, with the help of God, Jews emerge victorious. The Pele, it's clearly understood by all that the Pele is the work of God. The Nes, that which takes place within the bounds of nature, is always open to question. Is it God or is it man? We, of course, believe with perfect faith that it is the work of God. Therefore, the mitzvah of Chanukah and Purim is pirsumei nisa, to be mefarsem, that this nes, this is what God did for us in those days at this time. Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu, after Kriyat Yamsuf, there was no point whatsoever in building them as mizbeach and saying, what, God is my pele? Obviously God is my pele. The wonder is clearly the work of God. There are no doubts. It's at the end of the Sedra where Jews for the first time wage war. They fight. Here, one may be left with the impression that this was the work of man. So therefore, Vayiva and Moshe Mizbeach, Moshe built the Mizbeach, Vayikra Shemo, and he called the name of the Mizbeach, Hashem Nisi. God is my Nes. He is the architect of the Nes. He is the one who composed and authored it. He is the one who orchestrated it. Nes needs Pirsum. Pele doesn't. Yes? Of a different sort. All right, we'll get them. I was afraid that I may have skipped somebody. It's not important right now. I mean, it's a good question, don't get me wrong, but at this particular moment, we don't have to deal with it. All right, so wait. Now, what happens over here is, remember, in both cases, we're talking after a struggle, and Mizbeach is built. Moshe builds a Mizbeach. Shmuel, we're going to see, is going to build a Mizbeach. We're going to see, of course, that the Mizbeach that is built by Shmuel is going to have the same intent and the same purpose as the Mizbeach that is built by Moshe. I had once said, this is one of my great Chassidus Shavuot, and I have something to add to it. I don't usually work with Gematria, but sometimes there are profound truths in Gematria. What is the gematria of Nes? A Nun is 50, a Samach is 60, 50 and 60 is always 110. What's the gematria of Pele? A Pei is 80, a Lamed is 30, that's 110, but there's an Aleph. Pele is 111. The difference between Nes and Pele is the Aleph that represents Echad, God, is clearly seen in Pele. In Nes, he is concealed. And therefore, since in Nes, God is concealed, it becomes the responsibility, therefore, to be mefarsem the Nes. After Kriyat Yamsuf, there was no necessity for Moshe Rabbeinu to build a Mizbeach. But after the war with Amalek, then it became terribly, terribly important for him to make a Mizbeach and call the name of the Mizbeach, Hashem Nisi, lefarsem et ha-Nes. There was a battle that was described in this perek in Shmuel, a battle with Plishtim. But there were two partners in this struggle against Plishtim. There was the pasuk that said, God confused them. God confused them. That was in pasuk 10. Vayarem Hashem bekol gadol bayomahu al Plishtim, vayehumeim, vayinokful lefnei Yisrael. On that day, the day that the great struggle with Plishtim began, God thundered from the very heavens and he confused them and they were smitten before Israel. But then, Pasuk 11, Vayetzu Anshei Yisrael went out. And Anshei Yisrael, in a sense, began the process of mopping up that may have taken months or years until they recaptured everything that had once been Jewish territory, and they now brought it back under the rule of Klal Yisrael. Shmuel has to build a Mizbeach now, because what has taken place is a nes. Klal Yisrael went out and waged war, just as Yehoshua went out and waged war. The Mizbeach is the indication that we thank God for that which has taken place. After a Pele, you know what you do after a Pele? After a Pele, you sing. You sing a song. Oz Yoshe Moshe V'nei Yisrael, Oshir Ol Hashem Ki Go'o Go'o Sus V'roch V'odom Abayom. God, it was clear. Everything. The whole world trembled. Everybody shook. The very heavens are waging war with Mitzrayim. It's after the struggle with Amalek that it becomes necessary. The halacha of the Mizbeach is the same as the halacha of Al HaNisim. The halacha of Al HaNisim is Lefarsein et HaNes. Therefore, Hanukkah and Purim, which were battles, which were struggles. The Al HaNisim, and in Al HaNisim of Hanukkah, for example, not a word is mentioned about the miracle of the jar of oil. The Al HaNisim of Hanukkah talks only about the war. You gave the many into the hands of the few, the strong into the hands of the weak, the impure and the unclean into the hands of the pure, the Rishoyim into the hands of the Tzaddikim. Nothing. Al HaNisim does not talk about the miracle of the jar of oil, because Al HaNisim is talking about the events that took place on the battlefield over a period of a long time. And therefore Chazal understood that Hanukkah and Purim of course is the classic nes nistar, the nes that is in concealment. And for that matter, that's why God's name does not appear in Megillat Esther. We're the ones that say that it's God. In this battle with Amalek, who is the one that says it's God? Moshe builds a Mizbeach, and he calls the name of the Mizbeach Hashem Nisi. He is the one who is being the Farsim of the Nes. This is his Al HaNisim, just as Shmuel, at the end of the struggle, builds a Mizbeach, and the purpose of the Mizbeach is Al HaNisim. Are there any other... Yehoshua, so Yehoshua, there were two things, the walls of Jericho coming, tumbling down, and Shemesh Begivon Dom V'yareach V'emek Ayalon. But we're talking about a battle that took at least 14 years. Most of the battle of those 14 years, we're talking about God acted on 2 days. No, God acted as a Pele on 2 days of a 7-year struggle. He acted twice. Otherwise, it was the hand of man. The only thing that I add to my gematria, Yael, the latest anacle. So Yael, Yud is 10, Ayin is 70, that's 80, plus Lamed, 30, 110. Yael equals Nes. Why? What was it that Yael did? Yael is the one who killed Sisra. And in her name, what Yael signifies is this was not simply that she decided to kill Sisra. He came there, and she was there, and she did it, and she, in a sense, was acting as the Shaliach Hashem, the messenger of God. All right. Not a bad addition. All right. Yehoshua builds a Mizbeach. I don't have my Tanakh with me. I was getting worried. I had nothing to worry about it. Because the pasuk itself gives the answer to your question. Oz Yivnei Yehoshua, on the contrary, not only the pasuk gives the answer to your question, I'll tell you right away. The pasuk in Yehoshua. I know. Chapter 8 in Yehoshua. Chapter 8 in Yehoshua, pasuk 30. The pasuk confirms precisely what we've been saying. I'll read the pasuk. Oz yivne Yehoshua mizbeach l'Hashem. Then Moshe built Yehoshua built a mizbeach to God, Elokeinu, the God of Israel, Bahar Eivol, on Mount Eivol. I don't think that this mizbeach was in order to thank God for the great miracles. The next pasuk says, Kasher tzivor Moshe Eved Hashem, as Moshe Eved Hashem commanded the children of Israel, Kakatuv b'sefer Torah Moshe, as it was written in the Torah of Moshe, Mizbach avonim shleimot, asher lo heinif aleihem bazel, vayalu alav olot l'Hashem v'yizbechu shlamim. In Parashat Re'eh and in Parashat Kitavo, it says, when you come into Eretz Yisrael, you're to go to Har Eivol and Har Grizin Neshchem, and you are to enter into a covenant with God. That's precisely why the pasuk points out. You know why Yehoshua built a mizbeach over here? Not like the mizbeach of Moshe. It's not like the mizbeach of Shmuel. This mizbeach he built because this was a clear command, the tzivui to Moshe, yet as it is written in the Sefer Torah. He's not writing. He's not building this mizbeach as an act of al hanisim. It is a fulfillment of the divine command in Parashat Re'eh and in Parashat Kitavo. Very good. I was worried there for a minute. Of course, needless to say, we now have another extremely important comparison between Shmuel and Moshe. Moshe builds a Mizbeach, and Shmuel builds a Mizbeach. The purpose of the Mizbeach seems to me be clear. Otherwise, we don't find that the following the Avos. I hope I'm not wrong. Moshe and Shmuel build mizbechot because afterwards, really, a mizbeach is no longer permitted. Once the Beit Hamikdash is going to be built in Yerushalayim, you can't build a mizbeach anyplace else. During all of the years that the Mishkan was in Shiloh, you didn't build a mizbeach elsewhere either. During the years it was in Nov and in Givon El, when there was Churban Shiloh, then a private mizbeach was permitted. And you see, there's something else that's interesting over here. It doesn't say by this mizbeach, just as it doesn't say by Moshe's mizbeach, but it does say it by Yehoshua. By Yehoshua, they brought olot ushlamim, they brought sacrifices on the mizbeach. Over here, it's talking only about the construction of a mizbeach, no more than that. Sort of something that is going to remain as a reminder. As Rashi said, people will see the mizbeach and they're going to ask, what's this mizbeach about? Oh, this is a reminder. Hashem Nisi, God is my miracle. So it was not a mizbeach that functioned as mizbeach in order to bring sacrifices. You see, not every mizbeach was used for that purpose. For example, that night that Yaakov falls asleep and in the morning he makes a mizbeach and he puts oil on the mizbeach. He didn't bring any sacrifice, so they didn't have anything with him. The mizbeach remains as a reminder of a relationship that was entered into between God and Yaakov. Yes?
Is there a difference between what the mizbeach would look like in Yeshua? It explains exactly the kind of stones that he used. Could this be like what happened
on Andarta
that we have today?
Our mizbeach, the mizbeach of Moshe and the mizbeach of Shmuel, is Andarta. Andarta means it's a statue, a monument. Very good, monument. That's what it is. The mizbeach by Yehoshua had a different purpose, and there was an important yes, and let me assist you in recalling what I had said on that puzzle. Take number 15. That pasuk in Yehoshua says that he made a mizbeach of avonim shleimot. What did it say? Can you read the Shelo heinif aleihen barzel? stones that were not cut or hewn with metal. And there was a big shear that I said that. What I did was, I took you from that pasuk to a parasha at the end of Yitro. Here we're at the end of Bishalach. At the end of Yitro, there's the mitzvah of building a mizbech. V'im mizbach, right after Maimed HaSinai. It says, V'im mizbach habanim, taseh, mizbach adamat taseli. Make unto me a mizbech of earth. V'zavachta lov, and upon it you should bring olotecha v'tshlamecha, v'tzomcha v'tkarecha. V'chol ha'makom asher azkir et shemi, avo yelecho v'rachticha, wherever my name is mentioned, I will come and I will bless you. V'im mizbach habanim taseli, but if you make a mizbech out of stone, lo tivneh ten gazit, you're not permitted to build it with bricks that, with stones that have been cut. Ki charbecha heinafta aleha batechalaleha, because you've placed your sword upon it and therefore you have desecrated it. So what we talked about then is there's something very, very special about a mizbeach that is made out of stones that are not cut by metal. What is the desecration involved in using metal on the stones of the mizbeach? Says Rashi, a very famous Rashi. Halamadita, this comes to teach us that if you do use metal, then you have desecrated it. Why? Shamizbeach nivra laha'adich yomav shel adam, the mizbeach, its purpose is to give man length of life. V'habarzel nivra lekatzer yomav shel adam, and metal is that which shortens the life of man. The Mizbeach is the source of atonement and forgiveness so that man should be blessed with health and happiness, parnasa, long life. What is metal? Metal represents the implement of war. Nebuch, we know what a knife, we know what a knife can do. We know what a knife can do. Nebuch, we know it very well. So he says, Ein zebedin, Rashi says, it's not right. Sheyunaf hamekatzer al hamarich. It's not right that that which shortens man's life should be raised upon that which lengthens man's life. What's being said in this halacha, not to build a mizbeach out of stones that were cut with metal. There's a basic and fundamental principle of Yadut that is being expressed over here. That principle is that war is a necessary evil. War is not something that we see as something to be glorified. There are times you're going to have to fight. You have no choice. You have to fight. But whenever you fight, you have to remember that war is an evil. But there are times that there's no other choice. So you must wage war. How is this represented? By the idea that the Mizbeach cannot be made of stones cut with metal. Metal is the matatzer, the mizbeach is the marich. This is really an idea that permeates throughout all of Torah, all of the halachas of Torah that deal with war, except of course for one, and that is the war against Amalek. The war against Amalek is always a war of total destruction. The mitzvah is to destroy Amalek. I mean, this is going to be Parsha Zachar. That's the mitzvah that we're going to read Parsha Zachar, and you have to hear. Everybody has to hear Parsha Zachar. It's the only Torah reading of the year, which is a mitzvah asayim in our Torah. It's a positive command from the Torah to hear Parsha Zachar. You have to go to shul and listen to Parsha Zachar. And if, unfortunately, one will not be able to make it to shul this Shabbos to hear Parsha Zachar, so one can fulfill the mitzvah by having in mind the mitzvah of Parsha Zachar by the reading of the Megillah. The Megillah also represents the idea of the destruction of Amalek. And we've talked about it a number of times. Amalek represents irrational evil. And with irrational evil, Torah says, there's no way to deal with it rationally. You can deal with rational people rationally. You can't deal with irrational evil rationally. And whoever attempts to do that, those are the good guys that are going to end up last. There are times that we must eradicate evil, and there's no other way but to destroy it. It does it therefore raise this to the level of what Torah would want? Torah would rather that there shouldn't be an Amalek. When Yahushua is in the process of this struggle, and he's going to be waging war for 7 years, against the peoples living in Canaan, and there the mitzvah was like Amalek, but with a slight difference. The people who lived in Eretz Canaan did have the choice of making peace and accepting upon themselves Sheva Mitzvot B'nei Noach, the seven Noachite mitzvahs, and then they can remain. That option is not left open to Amalek. And I'm not going to go into an extremely difficult question. The Gemara, I believe in Gemara in Sanhedrin, says, Mi b'nei bonav shel Haman lamdu Torah b'nei brak. The grandchildren of Haman learn Torah in Bnei Brak. Now that this is the Gemara says it. Don't learn anything into it. It's not a comment on the people of Bnei Brak. Bnei Brak shel Haman, the grandchildren of Haman learn Torah in Bnei Brak. So the question that has been asked throughout the centuries, according to the Rama, the halacha is that you're not permitted to accept converts from Amalek. So how are the grandchildren of Haman learning Torah in Bnei Brak? So of all things, I have at home a sefer. Somebody wrote a sefer where he collects 100 answers on this question. The worst part of it is I can only remember one of the 100, and I just started reading through it a few days ago. Most probably the simplest answer is one of the Achronim brings that there's a different text, not Mi b'nei bonav shel Haman, but Mi b'nei bonav shel Naaman. Remember Naaman? Naaman is the one who is the leper in the days of Elisha, and he comes to Elisha, and Elisha tells him, go dunk yourself in the Jordan 7 times. And at first he doesn't want to. He says, well, he's going to go into a putrid stream like the Jordan when he has Ammonah and Parpa, the two great flowing mighty rivers around Damascus, until his servants tell him, listen, if he would have asked you to do something big, you would have done it. So he asks you to go table in the Jordan, go do it. And he goes and he immerses himself in the Jordan, and he comes out and his skin is like that of a baby, cleansed. So it says that he then, in the presence of Elisha, he accepted upon himself Torah and mitzvahs, the Sheva mitzvahs b'nei Noach. Ultimately, it seems that his children were megayer and ended up being learning Torah in b'nei Brak herself. So Naaman does not create a problem anymore because he is not from Amalek. I don't know, maybe next year we'll deal with the other 99 answers to the question. Go ahead. I understand. I understand what you're saying. That he's saying that the Gemara tells us the mitzvah of, I have to go step by step. The mitzvah of killing the Amori, the Knani, the Prizi, the Chivi, and the Yavusi, and the Chiti, the Gemara says that halacha does not apply today. Because Boaz Sancheret, king of Assyria, who took the 10 tribes off into exile, his policy was transfer. He moved populations. He did not want those whom he conquered to remain on their own native land, because that always was something that the moment would come at which they would be fired with their sense of nationalism and they would rebel. So he took populations and he moved them. And the Navi in Malachim, it describes how he brought people from Chavor and Lachlach and all sorts of other places out there. He brought them to Eretz Yisrael, and he took the 10 tribes off someplace into where we're not certain precisely where it went. So the Gemara says, Bo Sancheret came, or Bilbel et Ha'umot, he confused the nations, so that we don't know anymore. Not only we don't know, nobody knows anymore who's a real Amori, or who's a Kanani, or who's a Prizi. So therefore, the mitzvah of killing the seven nations no longer applies. However, sure, in the event that they don't, they have the choice. If they don't accept the choice of making peace, then the halach is to do hachavein tachavim and destroy them utterly. And that's what Yahushua did. Who made peace? Of all of the people living in Canaan, we learned the people of Givon came and made peace. One of the seven nations, Girgashi, the Gemara says, Ponola Africa, went, left Eretz Yisrael, went to Africa, so that left the other six nations. And that was the struggle over there against the 31 kings who were the 31 states, city-states of Eretz Yisrael. But there is a fascinating Rambam, getting back to what you said. The Rambam in Hilchus Melachim says the following, and this is was said a number of times by Rav Soloveitchik in the name of his father, Moshe Soloveitchik. The Rambam is very interesting. Rambam says the following. It's a mitzvah to utterly destroy the seven nations who live in Canaan. Next halacha. That mitzvah no longer applies today. Why? Because Sanhedrin came and confused all of the peoples of the world. The next halacha in the Rambam. The next halacha in the Rambam is, it's a mitzvah to destroy Amalek. Sir Moshe Soloveitchik asked, why doesn't the Rambam say the same thing here? That the mitzvah no longer applies because we don't know who is from Amalek. If anything, the Rambam should have told us the halacha of destroying the seven nations, the halacha of destroying Amalek, and following the halacha of destroying Amalek, he should have said, but it no longer applies because we don't know who anybody is anymore. We've lost their pedigree, we don't know. The fact that the Rambam writes the halacha of the seven nations, and then he says, we don't know who they are anymore because Sanhedrin confused the genealogies of the world, and only after that does he tell us the halacha of the mitzvah to destroy Amalek, says Ramesh Salavetchik, what the Rambam is telling us over here is Amalek does not necessarily have to be somebody who comes from a particular family. What the definition of Amalek is anybody. Anybody whose goal and whose aim is the destruction of the Jewish people gets the halacha of Amalek, even if he isn't Amalek. So that Amalek is not merely a family, not something that is transmitted only biologically. If anything, Amalek is, well, not logically, but illogically. The one who illogically wants to destroy the Jewish people gets the halacha of Amalek. So therefore, we couldn't say that, especially since the Gemara says that Mibnei Bonav Shel Haman Lamdu Torah Mibnei Brak, so they knew that it was Mibnei Bonav Shel Haman. Right, we have time for next year, Yes Hashem, goes on to hate the other 99 answers. The important thing is both Moshe and Shmuel, by building a Mizbeach and a Mizbeach on which they don't bring sacrifices, then the Mizbeach is a monument, the Andarta. And the purpose of it is to say, Hashem Nisi, God is my miracle. Wherever there is human struggle involved and it's possible for man to think that this is the work of my hand, I wrought all of this, there it becomes important to say, no, 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 no. The commentary, the editorial Torah commentary is, Hashem Nisi, God is my miracle. The next few chapters in Sefer Shmuel, I'm just going to skip a little bit now, but we're going to get back to it. Chapter 8. Chapter 8, of course, is going to be the story of the Shmuel in his old age. The Jewish people come and ask for a king. God is upset with the fact that they ask for a king. Despite that, God says, listen to them and do that which they ask. And finally, of course, the one who is chosen by God is Shaul ben Kish, of course, who is the Zayda of Mordechai. Ish Yehudi, Hoya Mishushan Abira. There was a Yehudi in Shushan Abira whose name was Mordechai ben Yair ben Shimi ben Kish Ish Yemini. He was a direct descendant from the family of Shaul. Of course, the idea that he is a direct descendant of the family of Shaul is because the Gemara says, "Ein zaro shel Esav." The seed of Esav will fall only into the hands of the children of Rachel. Why will they fall into the hands of the children of Rachel? Because, and most specifically, Binyamin, even though Yehoshua, of course, is from Shevet Ephraim, so he is from Yosef. But both Yosef and, in another sense, Binyamin are the only ones who defy Esav. When Yaakov meets up with Esav on his way back from Eretz Yisrael, so it says, each one of the wives bowed down before Esav and the children behind them. And then it says, Yosef and Rachel were last. Yosef didn't want Esav to see his mother, so he walked in front of his mother. In a sense, this was an act of defiance against Esav. Binyamin, of course, is the only one who didn't bow down, because Binyamin was not yet born. So the seed of Amalek and Esav is going to fall into the hands of Rachel. So therefore the first one who wages war against Amalek is Yehoshua. The next struggle against Yehoshua is from Shevet Ephraim, which is from Yosef. The next struggle against Amalek is going to be Shaul is going to wage war against Amalek. Let's at least see a number of psukim there. That's going to be the Haftarah for this Shabbos. The Torah reading is in the end of Parashat Ki Tetze, Zachor, remember at Asher Osa Lecha Amalek, that which Amalek did to you. The Haftarah reading is the second struggle against Amalek, the struggle of Shaul. It's really Shmuel and Shaul how are waging war against Amalek. And Purim, of course, we're going to read the Megillah, which is Mordechai from the family of Shaul, who wages war with Amalek. And the Torah reading in the morning is the end of Parashat B'Shalach, the first battle against Amalek. Here, it's in chapter 15. Let's take a look at chapter 15. Because what's going to happen over here really is this is going to be the downfall of Shaul. Shaul, who's going to be anointed by Shmuel as the first king, his downfall is going to come here in the struggle against Amalek. And Shaul is caught, and we will see just at least the dilemma in which he finds himself. It's also reflected in the Megillah and in the Gemara in the Masechta Megillah. The Gemara asks the question, that famous pasuk in the Megillah, Ish Yehudi Hoya B'Shushan Habira. There was a Yehudi in Shushan Habira whose name was Mordechai ben Yair ben Shimi ben Kish Ish Yemini. So the Gemara asks, Yehudi means that he came from the tribe of Yehuda. Ish Yemini means that he comes from the tribe of Binyamin. Is he from Yehuda or is he from Binyamin? So the Gemara gives a number of answers. One answer is that his mother was from Yehuda and his father was from Binyamin, so that Mordechai came from both of these tribes. And there is something significant. Remember, Yehuda and Binyamin are the two that remain together. When the ten tribes go off into exile, it's Yehuda and Binyamin who remain together. That's what we're getting to that, but before that there's something else that's interesting. Where in the parak that we were learning, where is the Aron now? The Aron comes from Beth Shemesh, and then from Beth Shemesh it's taken to Kiryat Yarim, and it's going to be in the house of Avinadav for 20 years. Kiryat Yarim was one of the places where both Yehuda and Binyamin met. That was the sort of the boundary, and Kiryat Yarim may very well have been partially in Yehuda and partially in Binyamin. This is, of course, also a step closer to what will ultimately be the Beth Hamikdash. Because the Gemara says the Beth Hamikdash, the Har HaBayit, is in Shevet Yehuda, but Ritzua Yotzeit, there is a little strip that comes out from Shevet Binyamin. Where is Eretz Binyamin? As soon as you come to the northern part of Yerushalayim, Ramot is Eretz Binyamin, huh? Givat Zorfatit, everything, Ramat Ashkolim further is all Binyamin. Harazesim is Binyamin. The two meet, and there is the Gemara says Ritzua Yotzeis, there's a little strip that comes out from Binyamin and makes its way into Yehuda, and that's where the Kodesh HaKodoshim was. In other words, part of Har HaBayit, all of Har HaBayit was Yehuda, but there's a little strip that belongs to Binyamin, and that strip is the Kodesh HaKadoshim. The Mishkan in the house of Avinadav, those 20 years, is sort of the dress rehearsal for the Beit HaMikdash. Because in Kiryat Yarim, Yehuda and Binyamin met, as they will, on Har HaBayit. Yes?
It goes back also to the brothers. When Yehuda said to Yaakov that he would be an array, the guarantor of Binyamin, that lasted forever.
There you go.
Not mine.
Of course, very good. But what she's saying, what Sandy is saying, she's going to a lot of shiurim. And you can tell that. Who, before the brothers go down to Mitzrayim for the second time, they know that they can't go down unless they bring Binyamin. The father doesn't want to send Binyamin. Maybe there's going to be a tragedy will befall him. So Yehuda finally is the one who says, Anochi Ervenu, I am the one who will be the guarantor. I'm going to be responsible for Binyamin. What's the beginning of Parshat Vayigash? After the frame-up of Binyamin, who is the one that stands up against Yosef and says, no, you can't keep this boy. This is Yehuda. What she's saying is happening is that from that moment on and further, Yehuda again in the personality of Mordechai. That's according to one opinion in the Gemara. There's another opinion in the Gemara that says that Kol HaKofer B'Avodah Zarah, whoever denies idolatry, is called Yehudi. So that Ish Yehudi was not a description of his family, but Ish Yehudi is a description of the man. The man, it's a title. Yehudi is a title. But the Gemara also says that Klal Yisrael complained. Klal Yisrael complained, take a look at what this Ish Yemini did to me. Now, they were blaming the near tragedy in the days of Purim on both Yehuda and Binyamin. On Yehuda, they blamed it on Yehuda because David represented Yehuda, and David did not kill Shimi ben Gera. Because he didn't kill Shimi ben Gera, who was born? Mordechai. And they considered Mordechai as the one who was the source of all of the trouble. I mean, Mordechai, you have to stand there or sit there in the presence of Haman as he walks by. You don't bend, you don't bow, you don't scrape, you don't do anything. Who asks you to sit over there? Go sit in the Bismedrish someplace in Shushan and don't sit over there in the middle of the palace. They saw Mordechai as the... rabbis get blamed for everything. They saw him as the source of all of the tzara, not knowing that he is the one who is going to save them from the hands of Haman. And then on the other hand, they also blamed Binyamin. Who did they blame in Binyamin? They blamed Shaul. Because here in chapter 15, when he is sent with the express purpose of destroying Amalek, he leaves Agag, the king of Amalek, alive. And who is a descendant of Agag? Haman. Haman ha-Agagi, soder ha-Yehudin. That's what he is referred to in the Megillah. He is Haman ha-Agagi, soder ha-Yehudin. Let's read a little bit in Parak 15. But we have major, major things that we're going to have to discuss. Of course, we'll have to wait till after Pesach. The whole idea of Malchus, why is God, why are both God and Shmuel upset with Klal Yisrael when they ask for Malchus, when there is a mitzvah in Torah, Som Tosim, Alecha Melech? I mean, this is one of the major sugyot in Tanakh. Let's read 15. Vayomer Shmuel el Shaul. Shmuel said to Shaul, Oti shalach Hashem l'mishachachol ha-melech. God is the one who sent me to anoint you as king. Al amo al Yisrael, on his people Israel. Va'ato now, shma l'kol divrei Hashem. Listen to the word, the voice of the words of God. This is the beginning of the Haftarah. Kol Hashem tzvakot. So says God. Pokadeti. I remember it. Asher osa Amalek l'Yisrael. I remember what Amalek did to Yisrael. Asher sam lo baderech. That he placed himself there on the road, Ba'alotomi Mitzrayim. Jews are coming out of Mitzrayim. There he is, the sneak attack. Ato now leich v'yigita v'amalek, go and smite Amalek, v'hacharamtem et kol ha-shalom, you should destroy everything that belongs to him. V'lo tachmol alav. Lo tachmol alav.
Don't pity
him. But there are different words that can be used for pity. What's the difference between chemla and rachamim? What's the difference between chemla and rachamim? And this is going to be important. God tells him specifically lo tachmol alav, and it's going to say later that he did have chemla. The Malbim says the difference between rachamim and chemla, rachamim is emotional and chemla is intellectual. Rachamim means, you know, people are simply overcome with a sense of mercy, compassion. You know, you can't, you know, you see a human being go take a human life. It's difficult, even for one who may intellectually know this is a mitzvah, this is right, I should do it, God wants me to do it. And one is overcome with rachamim. You can't help yourself. In other words, there are emotions that do get in the way of our performing mitzvot. Not always are they good emotions. Sometimes they are bad emotions. People are overcome with passion, with a taiva, with a desire to do an aveira. You do an aveira. It's a mitigating factor, of course. In other words, intellectually, one would not have wanted to do the aveira, but you can't help it. There was temptation. Temptation was waiting there. And one fell prey to temptation. Chemla is something different. Chemla is an intellectual exercise. The person who is chomel has figured it out. You know, it's a human life. A human life is of infinite value. How does one simply take a human life? God therefore says to Shaul lo tachmol alav, don't let your intellect get in the way. You should kill from man to woman, may olel from a nursing baby, from a olel is a young child to a yonek, one who is nursing. Mishor v'atzeh, migomor v'adchamor, everything, all of their livestock, everything you should destroy. Vayishama Shaul et ha'am, Shaul let the people know, gius, mobilization. And he counted them batlaim. The simple meaning of batlaim, and we'll only use that at the present, a place called Tlaim. Matayim elef, radli 200,000 infantrymen. Baseret alafim edish Yehuda, and 10,000 were the men from Yehuda. Vayavo Shaul ad in Amalek, and Shaul came ad in Amalek to the city of Amalek. Vayarev. Vayorev banachal. No. Vayorev comes from the word riv. Riv meaning that he struggled with him. He argued with him. Banachal. Banachal. Nachal is the riverbed. Vayorev banachal. Vayorev banachal is an extremely important with whom did he struggle? With whom did he struggle? Here is where Chazal become the idea of Vayorev Banachal is extremely important. The Gemara says the following, huh? No, I think that the Nachal that we're talking about over here is, or this represents, it's symbolic of another Nachal. There's a Nachal at the end of Parashat Shoftim. At the end of Parashat Shoftim, it says, in the event that a man is going to be found dead on the road, someplace in Eretz Yisrael. So the elders of the Sanhedrin have to come from Yerushalayim, they have to measure off to the closest city, and the city that is closest has to bring an egla arufa, a calf that they're going to bring down to a nachal, and there they are going to chop off its head, take it down to a nachal, that's the elders of the city are supposed to take the egla to Nachal Eitan, one that had never been plowed nor planted. Vayorev banachal, Chazal say, the struggle is most probably on one level an inner struggle that Shaul is fighting with himself, and it's a struggle where he contends with God. Says the Gemara, when God said to Shaul, "Leich v'hikitat Amalek, go and destroy Amalek," Omar he said, "Uman nefesh achat, one unknown man is found dead." Omra Torah, the Torah said, "Bring an egla arufa, Kol ha-nefoshas halalu, all of these lives, men, women, and children, to destroy them all, al-achat kama v'kama, certainly isn't there a sense of responsibility? Take a look at what you have to go through at the time that there's a Bet HaMikdash and a Sanhedrin, what you have to go through when one unidentified man is found dead on the road. All of these people you want to kill? V'im Adam Chatan, Shaul goes on and he says to God, if man sinned, Be'ema Makotu, what did the animal sin? Why Shor v'chamor and Seb and Gamal? V'im Gedolim Chatu, and if the adults sinned, K'tanim Makotu, what's the sin of the children? Yotza Batkol v'omra, out came a voice from heaven and said, Al Tehi Tzadik Harbein, don't be too big of a tzadik, a pasuk in Kohelet. Ubishar Sha'amalov Shaul Ledoeg, later on, when Shaul is pursuing David, and he finds out that Nov, the city of Kohanim, had harbored David, he tells his men, kill the city, destroy the city. And of all things most fascinating, his soldiers refuse to kill the city of Nov. You know, what's amazing to me is there's no such thing in Torah as I was just following orders. There's a responsibility on a soldier to refuse an order if he considers the order to be immoral and unjustified. Even if it means he will die as a murdered Malchus, having rebelled against the king. His men refuse to. So Shaul turns to Doeg HaAdomi, who is one of his cohorts. He turns and says, Sov ata ufagabahem, you turn and run them through. And Doeg does this. Yotza baskol v'omra, out comes a voice from heaven and said, Al tirsha harbe, don't be such a big rasha. In a sense, what we find over here is what's going to be the struggle, the inner struggle that goes on with Shaul. Shaul is most probably going to be one of the most complex and complicated characters in all of Tanakh. And I hope that we're going to do a just job on Shaul. We're going to have to understand the struggle. And here we see the struggle is an intellectual one, it's a moral one, it's an ethical one. He doesn't see how is it possible to go and destroy an entire people. And you think people don't struggle with that ad hayom hazeh, how often I remember this was the in thing, like a Torah that calls for the destruction of Amalek, how can you... It's a mitzvah. I would have assumed that at the second half of the 20th century, we should not have that much difficulty understanding the mitzvah of destroying Amalek. Zachar Asher Asa Lecha Amalek should be second nature to all of Klal Yisrael. But you know, we're softies. We're such softies. We, unfortunately, we don't know how to hate. We don't know how to hate. And I think it's a failing. It's a failing for which, as well, unfortunately, we pay an extremely dear price for it. I never talk about political situations when we're learning Tanakh. I just learn pure Torah. You have a problem with? What's your problem? I mean, we all had a problem. Yeah, that's a problem. We suffer from the problem. We don't know how to hate. I'm telling you, most other peoples, the Catholics and the Protestants in Ireland, they know how to hate. They know how to hate. We can take a lesson from them. I don't think that the average Jew is consumed with a hatred of the German. It does not consume us. I'm sorry, it doesn't.
It consumes those who were consumed.
No.
I don't know. We're just not haters. That's a problem that we have. We're not haters. And it's a serious problem. Yes?
Get the question before
go ahead. Before we finish, yes, go ahead.
Now, with Shaul, when he didn't kill Amalek, being one person, only has been one person him, it wasn't his personal involvement in it. Whereas when he wanted to kill it in the city of Kohanim, it was his personal involvement.
You're absolutely right. Not only you're absolutely right, I'm going to show you a number of fascinating medrashim that are going to point out precisely what you say. And therefore he's condemned for it. He's going to be condemned, but we'll get to that. Let me just point out one final thing before we close. I just, at least, the next pasuk is the one that really brings to the fore the problem that Shaul has. And maybe it's the problem that we have. Vayomer Shaul el Hakeni, lechu suru redu mitoch amaleki, peno sifcha imo, v'ata asita chesed im kol b'nei Yisrael, pa'alotam imitzayim. Every so often in Tanakh, we've had it a number of times already. The Keni, the family of Yitro, are living in Eretz Yisrael. They've come on Aliyah. They came at some later date. And for some strange reason, it's not so strange, but we'll see, they always find themselves someplace near the scene of battle. They're living, huh? Yes, Ya'el. Ya'eli. Of course. Ya'el is there too. And we will point out a number of other places, Tanakh, where there they are. The family of Yisrael. Can you imagine? He's in the valley and he's ready to do battle. Shaul says to the Keni, go remove yourself. Go down from Amalek, lest I destroy you with him. You're going to be innocent civilians who are going to be caught in the line of fire. So you better do something about it. Get out. Vata Sisa, I don't want to hurt you because you've done kindness with all the children of Israel when they went out of Egypt. Because remember, it was Yisrael who came out to the desert, and he's the one who said, Baruch Hashem, Asher Hitzilekum, blessed is God who saved you from the hands of power in the hands of Mitzrayim. Vayosa Keni Mitoch Amalek. Can he remove himself from the midst of Amalek? Who? Yes, they were living near each other. Therefore, they may be hurt in the course of a struggle. So Shaul asks them, do me a favor, remove yourself, get out of here. Because there's a battle, war is coming. So he removes himself. It's in this pasuk that what really comes to the fore is the problem that Shaul has. At the very same moment that he has to prepare himself for the destruction of a people, an act of, well, blessed cruelty, if you want to call it that, at the same time, he is also the man of Rachamim. In other words, there are two contradictory emotions, feelings, that are right there at the same time in Shaul. This is a source of terrible, terrible confusion. There's a struggle that's going on within him. I believe Vayorev, Banachal, it's not that he's really contending with God. There's a struggle going on within himself. The same Shaul, at the same time, is the great Baal Rachamim, who makes sure that the innocent civilians who are good to Klal Yisrael should leave. And now he's going to go out there and kill an entire people. I have a feeling that maybe the struggle of Shaul is a struggle that we always have. You know, we can talk big. You know, we can talk big. I think that when it comes to killing and destroying, it most probably would be the most difficult mitzvah of all. And incidentally, you know, when you prepare yourself for a zachar at Asher Osa L'cha Amalek, you know what? You're preparing yourself on a Pasha zachar that it should the need arise, we have to be capable of destroying Amalek.
Who will
be Amalek?
Who will eventually destroy Amalek?
I don't know. It says, Mibnei Bonav Shel Yosef. Vahoya. In the end of Ovad, it says, Vahoya Beit Yosef La'esh. Beit Yosef is going to be fire, and the house of Esav is going to be kash, straw, and Yosef is going to consume and destroy.
That's his
macho emche. Ah. Says, but the pasuk says macho emche. I will destroy. I therefore believe it's most probably going to be a combination of the two. Just as we said at the beginning of the shir, Moshe Rabbeinu builds a mizbeach to say Hashem Nisi. What is he saying? Yes, it was Yehoshua and the Jewish people down there who were struggling against Amalek, but we are partners in the struggle against Amalek. It is the Jewish people plus God. Ultimately, the final destruction of Amalek is also going to be a partnership. Klal Yisrael and God are going to destroy Amalek. All right. On that good note. Huh? Oh yeah, you know of course that there's no class next week. And there's no class the week after. Aviva, all right, well, let me go over this schedule. First of all, let me point out, you know, we have not had a winter recess. Rabbi Kadoza and I are going out of the country to bring the message of Torah and to have a good time in Chutz La'aretz.